Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad. Let the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love to me was as wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. After mourning Saul, David hears the voice of God. And the Lord says, go up, David. And David says, Lord, where do you want me to go up? And the Lord says, to Hebron. And he goes up to Hebron, where he is anointed as the king of Judah. Now, not all of Israel, not all the tribes, but the tribe of Judah, his own tribe. And for 7.5 years, David is the king of Judah, while Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, reigns in Israel. Oh, it was a terrible 7.5 years, particularly in Israel. There was war. There was intrigue after intrigue. There were murders. Joab murders Abner. There's Asahel and Paltiel and Rechab and Baana, and Ishbosheth himself is murdered. It's a terrible 7.5 years. And at the end of that time, all the tribes of Israel come together at Hebron. And the tribes gather around and they make a little speech to David. They say, David, you're our flesh and our blood. You are our bone and our flesh. You belong to us and we belong to you. And in the past, you led us against the Philistines. And we want you to be our shepherd. Now, this is interesting. This is the man who learned early, the Lord is my shepherd. You will be our shepherd. And you will be the prince over Israel. And so finally, after over 22 years of preparation from the time he is anointed, David becomes king of all Israel. And the scriptures say that David became greater and greater because the Lord of hosts was with him. The Lord was with him. He became greater. The nation became greater. Defeated the Jebusites. The Jebusites were in their city, which we call Jerusalem. And they had held out there for years and years and years. And actually, they were a pretty proud bunch. They really thought that nobody could dislodge them from that city on a hill. And so when David came by, they said, oh, we're not worried about you. You can't get in here. Even the blind and the lame could keep you out. Well, David got in and remind them of that afterwards, that, yeah, well, this time it wasn't the blind and the lame that got in. And they take Jerusalem, and they have a place now, a city that becomes the center. We think of Jerusalem as sort of always having been there in the terms of Israel and Jerusalem, but this is when Jerusalem becomes the capital. And they go out and they defeat the Philistines again and they bring back the ark. It's a tough job bringing the ark back with too many misadventures. But the Ark of the Covenant is brought into Jerusalem. And in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, you have again that covenant, that promise, that contract, that testament that started way back with Abraham, I will. And God reiterated to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and then to the sons of Jacob, and then gave the promise to Moses. He gave the promise to Joshua. He gave the promise to Samuel. He gave the promise to Saul. And now here's the promise again. And it's renewed. And there begins a conversation about a house, actually. David is speaking with Nathan the prophet and speaking to the Lord. And he says, you know, I'm here and I dwell in a palace made out of cedar wood. A lovely place to live. And the Lord and his ark live in a tent, the tabernacle, which by then may have been in pretty bad shape. It's been through some tough years. So I really want to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord comes back with a multiple answer. He says, first of all, I don't need a house. I don't need a house. And in fact, it was appropriate for me when the people were moving from place to place to live in a tent. But not only that, but you're not going to build the house for me. Your son's going to build the house for me. But I have a special message for you. Now, first of all, I don't need a house, but your son's going to build a house for me. But David, I've got good news for you. I'm going to build a house for you. So here's David coming, thinking, well, what can I do for the Lord? And the Lord says, don't worry about me, but I'm going to do something for you. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I have been with you, and now I will make your name great. And I will provide a place for my people Israel. The Lord himself will establish a house for you, and your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And of course, looking back, we're thinking about our Lord Jesus. So David has trust that God is going to keep his promises. Much later in 2 Samuel 23, David says this. I think it reveals a lot of his thinking. He says, is not my house right with God? He made with me an everlasting covenant. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We see the same kind of faith. David's far from a perfect guy. He's got a lot of blemishes and a lot of problems. But, you know, he knows. He says, look, my house is right with God. Why? Because I'm in the covenant relationship with God. And, of course, when we go into the New Testament begins the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And we know that David, the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star, is God's king forever. David has a response to the Lord. And he says, who am I? Who am I, O sovereign Lord? Now, sovereign is a great word. You know the word reign. That's what a king does. A king reigns. The word sovereign, from the beginning of that, for sovereign, means super reign. I mean, reigns above everything. So when you say, O sovereign Lord, you mean the Lord who reigns above everything. He says, O sovereign Lord, who am I that you brought me this far? I mean, I was a shepherd, and look now, I'm the king. And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And he says something interesting. He says, is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? Is this the way you do things? Wow. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you. And you have established your people, Israel, as your very own forever. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of the servant will be blessed forever. He says, my house is in good shape with God. Well, we are coming into step 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, Abraham, I am going to make of you a nation. And we've had steps towards nationhood. You had to have a foundation with the patriarchs. You had people with the clans of Jacob. Rachel and Leah built the house of Israel. A multitude of people down in Egypt, step by step. The Lord had said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. with Saul's body nailed to the wall of Bashan, you'd think, well, we're a long, long way from that. But we're really not so far from it, as we're going to see. David was a brilliant king. You have to read the record. What an organizer. What an administrator. Yes, I know that his son Solomon's going to build the house, the temple. But you know who organized it? Who got all the plans ready? Who got all the materials ready? Who got all the craftsmen ready? Who organized the people? Who did it all? I mean, David was a remarkable administrator as well as quite a king. And the Lord says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And we're right on the verge of that. And the man that he's using is this man, David, a man after God's own heart. Now, our last session, we had a little King David sampler, mostly from incidences before he was king. So I thought I'd give you a little King David sampler again, because when we hear he's a man after God's own heart, and we see the honesty of Scripture that this man is a sinner and he has a great deal of problems, that what is it that makes him a man after God's own heart? I think of 2 Samuel chapter 6. The ark has come back, and David, why, he is just overwhelmed by the fact that the ark's come, and there is a big celebration down in the town. And so he goes down, he dances and celebrates there with the unwashed, with the people, with the servant people. And his wife, Michal, is looking down, and she despised David for this. She was Saul's daughter. She knew how a king was supposed to act, and he doesn't act like that, going down and cavorting with the people like that. And so when David comes back up, she's waiting for him, and she is really sarcastic. Oh, how the king has really exalted himself today. You know, oh, he should have said, oh, thank you. Of course, he knew that she was an unhappy camper. You know, what do you mean? What a way to act is what she's saying. And David says something interesting. He says to her, look, I'd become more of a fool than that if it's to praise God. I think it's interesting that he's willing to be a fool, that he's willing to let go and let down. There's an old story about a member of one of the noble families of England who became a believer. And he wanted to tell everybody about it. So when he went to the races at Ascot, all the gentry are there, and the men wear long frock coats and big tall silk hats. And he came down through the stands that everyone's sitting there, and they all started giggling and laughing because he had pinned a sign on the top of his top hat that said, "A Fool for Jesus." And they laughed and giggled and laughed and giggled as he went by. But as he went by, they did a double take because he had a sign also in the back of his hat. And it said, "Whose fool are you?" Well, you know, people make fools of themselves for all kinds of things that are of absolutely no value. People make fools of themselves over video games, over sporting events. They make fools of themselves over rock singers. They make fools of themselves. Why, you could name dozens of things where people just act foolishly. Well, what a good reason to act foolishly, because I'm praising God. Whose fool are you? Good thought. Secondly, it was late in his career as king. And he has a son, Absalom, who is trying to take over the kingdom. Absalom has taken over the hearts, stolen the hearts of the Israelites, and all of a sudden he's at the gates of Jerusalem about to march in, and David knows he has to get out of town till they can regroup and get things settled. So David starts going out of town, weeping and barefoot. I mean, what humiliation. And as he goes out, there's Shimei. Shimei is from the house of Saul, and he starts yelling, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has brought this on you. This is counting for the blood." And now remember, David, if anything, where he was clean, I mean, he would not touch the Lord's anointed. But old Shimei doesn't just shout. He starts throwing rocks, and then he picks up dust and dirt. And here's David going out of the city. And Abishai, his nephew and right-hand man, says to David, "Let me go cut this dog's head off." Remember, I told you last session, these were rough days. They didn't mess around. Here, I'll go cut this dog's head off. And David says, no, my own son seeks my life. Let this Benjaminite curse. You know what I learned from that? Here's a man who's hurting badly inside. This is a low point in his career. This is a terrible time. And it's so easy when things are going badly for us, so easy to lash out and at other people. When I was a child, I was a neighborhood dog got hit in a car in the middle of the street, and I ran out and picked the dog up. He was a nice, friendly dog, but he wasn't that day. He started biting like a machine gun, bit me on the chin and on the chest and on the arms and nibbled my fingers all in the instant that I was dropping him. It wasn't that that dog was angry at me. It's just that he was hurting so badly he was going to snap and snarl and bite anybody that got close. And you know, we're like that. I wonder if David just hadn't come to the place where he recognized that he didn't deserve a trouble-free life. You know, so lots of times we think, oh, why me? Why does the Lord? David's attitude is more, you know, if this is what the Lord wants to bring in my life, this is what the Lord will bring. And he says, you know, my own son seeks my life. Let this Benjaminite curse. And then there's the story of the threshing floor. There's been a plague. And to end the plague, the Lord has said, go to the threshing floor of Araunah now, David, and put an altar there. So David goes to Araunah now. Hello, Araunah. And Araunah says, halt, King David, what can I do for you? I do anything for you. And David says, well, good, because I want to buy that threshing floor. I want to build an altar for the Lord. And Araunah says, oh, no, 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 you're not going to buy it. You don't buy the threshing floor. I give you the threshing floor. And David says, no, Araunah, I want to pay for the threshing floor, and I want to pay the full price. And then he says something significant. He says, I don't want to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Wow. Do you know, big people are used to people giving them things. If you want, you know, it's not the poor people get people giving them things. It's the rich people and the famous people always have people giving them freebies. And I imagine David got offered lots of freebies as king. But, you know, he does not have a bargain basement religion. It is no cut rate thing. I am not going to give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. But there's two samplers that I think particularly nail down what it means to be a man after God's own heart. One of them was the first two major battles after David had become king of Israel. When the Philistines heard what was going on, they decided that they were going to attack David. So the Philistines, 2 Samuel 5, the Philistines went out to seek David. They want to fight. They know a lot about David, and they want to get rid of him. And David says, Lord, what shall I do? Shall I go out and fight them? And the Lord says, yeah, you go ahead, and I'm going to be with you. And he goes out, and he routs the Philistines so badly that they leave their idols all over the battlefield. Well, the Philistines go back home. They lick their wounds a little bit, and they thought, well, we kind of underestimated that situation. They decide they're going to go up again. This time they're really going to be ready for this. They just weren't emotionally ready the first time. So they come up, and David again says, Lord, what should I do? Now, you know, we're not normally like that. We might ask the Lord when we get into a jam and it's a new situation, but once we get comfortable, hey, he went out and won the victory. He doesn't have to ask God anything. Just go out and do it again, David. But David's not like that. He says, again, Lord, what do you want me to do? David says, the Lord says, look, David, I want you to do it differently this time. I want you to circle around over here, move quickly, and ambush them from an unexpected way. I think the Lord gave this clear idea to David. And so the Philistines come marching in, all ready for David to come at them. And all of a sudden, there's this rustling in the trees. And the next thing you know, they're being routed again. And David struck down the Philistines that day. That sense of, Lord, after mourning Saul, Lord, what should I do? Go up to Hebron. Lord, what should I do? Go out and face the Philistines. Lord, what should I do? Go this way. That sense that I want God telling me what to do because I need him. But I think probably the thing that helps us to see best the heart of David is the contrast between Saul and David. Now look, Saul and David, both were unlikely people to be chosen as king, right? I mean, neither of them expected it. Nobody else expected it. They were unlikely. And both were clearly chosen by the Lord. Both were clearly anointed by God's Spirit. Both had early success. And both grievously sinned against the Lord. But they differed. When Saul sinned, he had excuses, rationalization, withdrawal, bitterness, cowardice, envy, lashing out, guilt, depression. That's what his sin did to him in his rebellion. But with David, we see that he accepts God's judgment about his sin. He confesses his sin. There's godly sorrow. There's repentance. He's willing to make retribution. There's humility and humbleness. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God. I have sinned. Wash me." Psalm 51. He said, Psalm 38, "Your arrows have pierced me. My guilt has overwhelmed me." In Psalm 32, David says, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." David knew what to do when he sinned. You know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "My little children, I write this that you sin not," John says. "But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." That, to me, was the biggest difference. David knew what to do with his sin and failure. Well, David was also a great soldier. In 2 Samuel 8, we see a lightning war, a blitzkrieg. First, David defeats the Philistines. And then he defeats the Philistines, he subdues them, he occupies them, makes them a vassal state, and they have to pay a yearly amount of money. And not only that, he went after the Moabites and Zobah, where up in the north, he wanted control of the Euphrates, so he went up to the north, he defeated Zobah and Damascus and the Edomites and Hamath, and he took silver and gold from these people and the Ammonites and the Amalekites. Why, when he took over Hamath, he took 1,000 chariots, captured 7,000 charioteers and 20,000 foot soldiers. There is this, I call it a Davidic blitzkrieg, a lightning war, where he suddenly goes out and all these old enemies who have been pestering the Jews, and all through the period of the judges kept rising up, he just goes and he wipes them out and he produces a new map. Well, I say he wipes them out, not really. In many cases, he occupied them and ran the government. In other places, they were a vassal. They did what he was told and hey, they sent him yearly tribute. But what he did is he redrew the map. He redrew the map of Israel. At the time of Saul's kingdom and his death, Israel was a little place crowded there in the midst of Palestine. Oh, but after the Lord gave David victory everywhere he went, and that's what 2 Samuel 8 says in that blitzkrieg, the Lord gave David victory everywhere he went. We read in 1 Kings 4, that all, describing the map of Israel, all the kingdoms west of the river, that's the river Euphrates, all the river kingdoms west of the river from Tipsah to Gaza. Tipsah's way up there near the Assyrian border. Gaza is way down getting close to Egypt, as well as down in Ezion Geber, which is way down in what we call the Gulf of Aqaba. Here's this. Well, to help you out, it's today's Lebanon, great chunk of Jordan, great chunk of Syria, a slice of Iraq, part of Persia, a great deal of northern Saudi Arabia, and a chunk of Egypt. Many years ago, at the time working for peace between Israel and the Egyptians, the Camp David Accords, the Prime Minister of Israel came to the United States. His name was Menachem Begin. And Begin was an interesting guy. He'd been either a terrorist or a freedom fighter, depending how you defined him. And now he was the Prime Minister of Israel. And he gave a little speech. I'm almost certain it took place at the White House on the lawn. And he was appealing for peace, and he was appealing for a reason. And he said, "Look, all we want in Israel, all we want is the land of our father David." Boy, did that get the Arabs' attention. "All we want is the land of our father David, you know." "Yeah, sure. All we want is Lebanon, a chunk of Syria, a lot of Jordan, a little bit of Iraq, down into Saudi Arabia and Egypt." See, they were moving towards becoming a great nation. They certainly were a great nation militarily. They become powerful under this King David. But David is getting old, and it's time to think about a successor.